contending for the faith that was once for all delivered to the saints. This is Abounding Grace Radio with Pastor Chris Gordon.
Lo and behold, today is Election Day. Can you believe it? We have a special program for you on Abounding Grace Radio today. This is really the same program that we aired yesterday, but feel it's so important, for Jesus was dragged into, in his day, a great political fight. And he answers in a way that helps us all seek to keep our priorities right and to think through how best to live as servants of the true King, the Lord Jesus Christ. We want to help you today with that, so please take time to listen to this program and send us your correspondence and feedback. We'd love to hear from you. Thanks for tuning in to Abounding Grace Radio. Find us on Facebook at Abounding Grace Radio. Our number is 888-504-8805, 888-504-8805. Our web address is www.agradio.com. .org. Thanks today for tuning in to Abounding Grace Radio. The title of the message you are hearing is Jesus, How Should We Vote? Tell us. We hope this helps you today on Abounding Grace Radio. They are immensely frustrated at this point, the leaders of national Israel. And they are now throwing everything at him that they can. And today we essentially have them trying to drag Jesus into one of the greatest political debates of the day with one goal, and the goal is that he would say something that would offend major numbers of people, high-end people, and that hopefully they could get against him the charge of insubordination and rebellion against Rome. Let's begin this morning at verse 13 here in chapter 12, where we read, "And they sent to him some of the Pharisees and some of the Herodians to trap him in his talk." Fascinating moment, isn't it? The Pharisees, the Jewish leaders, have aligned themselves with, really in the whole picture, those who were essentially their enemies, the Herodians. It's been said here that you had a joining of hands of the sanctimonious and the sacrilegious. They have joined hands with the goal of the destruction of Jesus. It's fascinating because the Pharisees, their very name, we know, meant the separate ones. They were the separate religious ones, the pure ones, those who even refused to associate with the dirty Gentiles and the practices of the Gentiles. The Herodians were essentially the Hellenists. Loved pagan art, loved the architecture, loved the athletics, the culture. It's a fascinating study here to see what happens when these two groups line up. But you essentially have the culture warriors lining up with the compromised liberals. Fascinating moment, isn't it? Strange. So here they come. Big moment in Mark's gospel. Notice what they say. They had come to him and they said, "Teacher, we know that you're true. We know that you don't regard the person of man, but teach the way of God in truth. We believe that everything you say is right. We believe you're teaching the truth. You don't regard the person of men." In other words, you see through all the games of people. You're much wiser than all the games that people play. We know that you always stand on what's right. We know that you have convictions. We know that you speak the truth. You don't play around. You're going to say it like it is. You teach what God says. You should all stop right now. So, are you kidding me? Really? Then can't he see through your games? You know, I mean, that seems to be the logical sort of thing to say at this point. Can't he see through the stupidity of what you're playing right now? Well, here it comes. Here it comes this morning. Here comes the great test. We have a question for you. We have a question. Is it lawful to pay taxes to Caesar or not? Shall we pay or shall we not? And I want you to notice what they just did. This was the hot button issue of the day. This is like the Republicans and the Democrats arguing over more government or less. That ever gone away? These guys would sit around and they would debate and they would debate and everyone would always come to a different conclusion and they're always talking, they're always talking, they're always debating. If you had Fox News in Israel and you listened to the Pharisee Factor, you would have been glued to these discussions. I'm telling you, man, good stuff, good stuff. You had all the range of views. You had the conservative views. You had what was known as the liberal views. You had all this. And think of the conundrum now, and think of the real tests that they've thrown at Jesus. There was a capitation tax, which was collected from every adult male in Judea. And it went right into the imperial treasury. So in their hands, they had a Roman coin, and they would have to take that coin and they would have to put it in the treasury for Caesar, for his kingdom. To which you should stop and say, whose kingdom, they were asking? Whose kingdom is it? Now, what made matters worse is it was believed by the Roman world that Caesar, in all matters, was divine. Claimed that. He possessed all authority, and he possessed all power, and at some points in the time of the emperors, they demanded all worship, didn't they? They demanded people to bow and worship them. Caesar was known as Lord. Well, here are the Jews. It's their land. It's Judea. They're subject to these Gentiles, these dirty Gentiles. They believed Caesar was God in that time. So to throw your money in was to accept his claims, wasn't it? It would be to give, in their minds, legitimacy to his government. And they're wicked. They are wicked. Oh boy, are they. Just read the history. I mean, it's really fascinating. I don't want to go into all the sexual exploits of the Roman emperors, but do you think we have it bad? We're small potatoes, trust me. Read through what these guys did. So perverse, I couldn't even speak of it here, things that Nero did. So zealous were the Pharisees, and of course another group, the Zealots, that every Jew coming into the temple, they were so zealous, they said you could never come into God's holy house and carry in pictures of a coin with Caesar's bust on it. That is terrible. We will never allow that. So that's why you had the big blow up where there were these currency changers, right? Money changers. You couldn't offer up to God money with a Roman emperor's face on the coin. That's idolatry. That doesn't glorify God. We certainly have to put a stop to that. If they brought in a half shekel, we know there had to be money changers, and then they would charge a fee. And we looked at that in the previous section, that it became a swap meet in there and all kinds of extortion. Taxation, and I quote, they said, is not better than downright slavery. What a clever thing to try to draw Jesus into at this moment, isn't it? This is clever. Is it lawful to pay taxes to Caesar or not? Tell us right now, shall we pay up or not? Now, Jesus knows this is a trap. If you say you should pay, well, you can't support giving to a kingdom that is not God's, right? Jews were one kingdom, guys. They were ready to take it all over. This was the great concern of the Jews, restore the kingdom to Israel. They tried to make Jesus king, remember? John 6. We want Jesus to be our king. And they would have accepted Jesus. This is the marvel of the whole thing. They would have accepted Jesus if he had taken his throne in Jerusalem. He wanted nothing to do with it. As a matter of fact, John 6 says, when he knew they wanted to make him king, he bolted the other way. Remarkable. He's the king. Nothing to do with it. So if they could get him, think of this dilemma here. If they could get him to say, don't pay, then they could, which was the big goal here, then they could get the charge of rebellion and insurrection get made against him by Rome to be done with him and have him killed. And as a matter of fact, in Luke's gospel, this is raised right at his trial. Remember this? And they began to accuse him, saying, we have found this man subverting our nation. He opposes the payment of taxes to Caesar and claims to be Messiah, king. Well, that was a lie. He didn't oppose the payment of taxes to Caesar. So you see where they're going. Now, at this point, I want to pause and say, have you noticed the distraction? Have you noticed the tactic here that's being used? What they want to do is drag Jesus into another arena outside the purpose for which he came. If they could get him into this political issue, it's going to go all bad for him. That's what people do when they're feeling pressure. They find a way out. They say, I refuse to listen to him because of his position on this. Right? I mean, I've seen this the whole ministry. If people can back you into a corner and get you to say, well, I agree with this position that's contrary to all these other positions, I mean, it's immediate rejection and refusal to hear. That's my way out. Or if I can get back him into a corner and how he does this that's so different from how everyone else does this, then we don't have to listen to him. The secondary issue, notice here, this some secondary issue becomes a welcome distraction tactic. The real issue was a faith issue in their lives. And they want to get him into politics. They want to pull him right on into it. Anything they can find to not to have to deal with the great claim of authority that we just studied, because all authority belongs to him. Anything they could find to not have to deal with his rule over their lives, that he is God's son, and that they should repent and believe. Pastor, we want to know where you stand on Trump. Some of you really do. How are you voting, Pastor? Why aren't you going after our government more? Seriously. Why don't you support this cause? Why don't we hear enough about this from you, Pastor? Pastor, why should we submit to a government that kills the unborn? You want to see how divided everyone is? Just throw one comment out on Facebook of where you stand on something. I've tried it. Well, verse 15. Knowing their hypocrisy, he said to them, why do you test me? The law said, right, you shall not put the Lord your God to the test. So notice how he's viewing this stuff in the whole picture. All these other issues are issues that are often used as exit strategies to deal with the real issue in your life. All side issues that we now make the main issue, all these issues are used to displace the ministry of the gospel is viewed to him as putting God to the test. Better listen to that. Bring me a denarius. I want to look at it. So they bring him a denarius. Grabs it. Says, whose inscription is on it? One side had a picture of Caesar's head. the other scene here where it read in most of the coins, Caesar Augustus Tiberius, son of the divine Augustus, claiming Augustus was God. This is in Jesus' hand. What's on the other side? Probably his wife, a seated female. Does he recognize that authority? He's the one with all authority. He's got a coin that says Caesar's divine in his hand. I mean, think of that image right now. Whose image is on this? Whose image is on this coin in my hand? They say, well, they know, don't they? Whose image is on this coin? They said to him, Caesar's. Caesar's image is on this coin. Well, it belongs to him. Give it to him. What a moment. I mean, what a moment. It's his. It's his. Now, the real simple answer to how Jesus answered this is easy. Pay your taxes. Those coins belong to him and his kingdom. My kingdom is not of this world, or we would fight. In other words, my kingdom is not of this world, for if it were, I would take all these coins and I'd put my image on these coins. Right? If my kingdom was real, I would put my image on all the coins and everyone could carry around those. I'm not doing that. I'm more concerned with overturning your sanctimonious use of coins in the temple. Oh. My rage is there. I'm not flipping tables at the tax office. I'm flipping tables in the temple. Why? Because I'm agitated over what you've done to my coins. What are you talking about? What do you mean? See, you should render to God the things that are God's, to which you should also, well, what's God's? What coins? 10%? The problem was when Jesus said that money wasn't on his mind. What's he talking about? Were they really giving to God the things that are God's? Oh, everything's backwards here. A lot of hypocrisy here. Render to God the things that are God's. The problem was Jesus was not talking money, because we've never found a coin with Jesus' image on it, have we? Where's God's coin? Where is his image? On you. You're made in the image of God. He put that image on you. Here were all these image bearers of God not giving to God the things that are God's and worried about that stuff. Are you kidding? You see the brilliance of what he just did? The brilliance of what he just did was he took the issue back to the real issue. They're worried about whether they should be giving their money to Caesar, but shouldn't they be a lot more concerned about whether they were rendering the love to God that was due to God? Love. He said they want to kill him. You don't do that by displacing his son in your life. You don't do that by removing his son from your life and his claim of authority. You don't do that by making him secondary to your earthly agendas and pursuits. You see the hypocrisy in all this? The greatest distraction from the greatest issue of their lives is right in front of you. Am I so wrong to say that we are living at the moment of the greatest distraction I've ever seen in my short life politically? I mean, is anyone really ready for Jesus to come back right now? What if he did? What if he returned right now in the fullness of his kingdom? Anyone ready talking about that? If we gave as much voice and energy to Christ and his kingdom as we are to Donald Trump and the U.S. right now, we would actually make Christianity great again. The real issue of your life is a matter of heaven or hell. If Jesus were here, walking, am I wrong to say that the most pressing question of American Christians today would be, Jesus, we know you're true. We know you tell it just like it is. We know you're not about these political agendas and politicians trying to please men. We know you can see through Donald Trump and Hillary Rodham Clinton. We know you can see right through all this stuff. Tell us, who should we vote for? See the devil behind the distraction? You've been told all your life your home's not of this world. You've been told that this age is passing away. You've been told that Christ's kingdom is eternal. You've got a place coming where righteousness shall dwell. You've been told to set your mind on things above where Jesus is. And we're acting like we're going to lose everything if this election goes wrong. Are you kidding? All the kingdoms will become the kingdom of our Lord Jesus Christ when he comes in glory and ushers in that final reality. So what do you think Jesus would say to us? We pose the question to him. What do you think he'd say? I think it would go something like this. Go ahead. Render to the U.S. the vote that you believe most belongs to the U.S. You have freedom. You have minds. You have conviction. What's best for the U.S.? Render the vote. You have a freedom to or not to. I'll tell you the real issue that you really need to think about. The real king overall is me, which you better start taking a lot more serious on the throne of your heart and life. Look at what all your energy and all your fear is going to. Look at it. Seriously, look at it. Are you listening to the fact that I'm installed as the king of Zion in heaven? I'm your champion. I'm your Lord. Don't put your trust in princes. You never did. Those guys never did anything apart from me. Not even Ronald Reagan. The most pressing issue of your life is whether you've repented and believed, for my kingdom is at hand. All these other kingdoms are temporary. They'll come and they'll go, just like Rome is gone as we know it. I have to quote D.A. Carson. If God perceived that our greatest need was economic, he would have sent an economist. If he had perceived that our greatest need was entertainment, he would have sent us a comedian and an artist, and I wouldn't be here right now, trust me. If God had perceived that our greatest need was political stability, he would have sent us a politician. If he had perceived that our greatest need was health, he would have sent us a doctor. But he perceived that our greatest need involved our sin, our alienation from him, our profound rebellion, our death, and he sent us a savior. Amen? I'm not done yet. One pastor said, when we are preoccupied, this is Alistair Begg, with the kingdoms of this world, so as to distract me from my witness and his great commission, right? So that I live, and Alistair summarizes this beautifully, so I live every day mad and angry over all this stuff. I have put what is secondary first. Jesus is saying to us today, have you put what's primary first? Are you putting me first? All of this distraction is really proof that you're stealing the love that you're obligated to give me. And I have to say, that's how you go to bed at night. I talk to more of us, and they're real concerns. I get it. I think about my kids. What are they going to be exposed to? We've got to fight for it to save this for our children. Listen, they have something far better than this, whatever good we could ever create again. And I have to teach them about that kingdom. I have to teach them about that and putting their heart there. And I just want to close with this thought. I'm really anticipating the end of chapter 12 here, where there's one figure in all of this that shines so big in this gospel. Now, Jesus sat opposite the treasury, verse 41, and saw how the people put money into the treasury, and many who were rich put in much. Then one poor widow came and threw in two mites, which make a quadrants. So he called his disciples to himself and said to them, "Assuredly, I say to you that this poor widow has put in more than all those who have given to the treasury. For they all put in out of their abundance, but she out of the poverty, out of her poverty, put in all that she had, her whole life." Jesus looks and says, she has nothing. She takes a couple mites, all she has, puts it in the box. How do you think she did it? Jesus says she put her whole life into it. Hasn't that what Jesus did for you? Aren't you glad he wasn't out doing all that other stuff? But that he gave his whole life to love and fulfill the Father's will in saving a people that can't be lost and bringing them into a kingdom that can't be shaken with a throne that'll never be toppled over. That's what he came to do for you, and he promised you so much better than this world. He promised you that you're receiving this kingdom that cannot be shaken. And he has said, dear flock, don't fear then. It's the Father's good pleasure to give that kingdom to you. So keep your heart there. Stay focused there. Remember what you belong to. Remember who you serve. Yes, be salt and light in this world. Affect the world. Tell the world. But we're making known a Savior who saves people from sins. Receive it then. It's his gift to you. And come with joy to his table, for he loves you.
You've been listening to Abounding Grace Radio with Pastor Chris Gordon. Call us toll-free at 888-504-8805. Once again, 888-504-8805. Or contact us on the web at agradio.org. That's agradio.org. Connect with us on Facebook. Look for Abounding Grace Radio Ministry. Listen daily on this station or subscribe to the AG Radio podcast in iTunes or use our free Android app. Thanks for listening. And remember, where sin abounded, grace abounded more.